And we'll turn in our Bibles to Psalm 1. We're going to read two passages as we begin. We're going to read Psalm 1, the first three verses, and then we're going to move over to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7. So we'll look at those two tonight. We'll spend most of our time in the second one, Jeremiah chapter 17. But it's our series we're calling I Am Blessed. And we've spent the last several weeks on Sunday nights looking at the fact that God is good and that God is good to us. And we're asking, in this series, we're asking God to help us to have a thankful heart and to really work gratitude into our hearts as we realize all that He has done for us, all that He is doing, and all the blessings that we've been given through Christ Jesus. So in Psalm 1 in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And then if we turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. We're going to take the title of and the theme of tonight's message from that last word in Psalm 1 and verse 3, prosper. We're blessed with prosperity. But let's begin with prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to one more time spend time as a church family in your word. And so, Lord, we're asking that you would do a work in our hearts tonight that we cannot do on our own. So we ask for the working of your Holy Spirit within us this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It wasn't too long ago that I think we were coming back from church. Our family's coming back from church, and we stopped in at Stop and Shop there in Uncasville. And we just needed some toilet paper, right? We needed to restock and resupply that. So we pull in, and we're all there in the family, and I think it was raining a little bit. So I said, Erica, you stay in the car. I will be a gentleman. I will go in and buy the toilet paper that we need. I thought, how hard can this really be, you know, buying toilet paper? How old am I? Like 37 or something, right? I should be able to do this. So I go in. No big deal, right? I managed to find the aisle there, and the paper goods aisle. So I go down there, and I haven't bought toilet paper in a while, apparently, because there are so many options. And it was legitimately very confusing for me, because I'm looking there going, all right, I have this responsibility to not just buy any toilet paper, but to buy, like, good toilet paper and to not, like, find a good deal on toilet paper. And so they've got, like, first, they got the price tags. They have the original price, and then some of them have like a markdown price. So you're staring at two prices. Then you look at the rolls of toilet paper, and you've got some packs that have like 8 rolls, and others have like 10, and then 12 with a bonus roll. You're like, okay, 13 rolls in this one. And then they've got like the cheap stuff, and then the medium level, and then the high quality. And I'm like, well, we probably don't get the high quality, I don't think. We're not that rich, you know, so we probably don't get that nice. And then I'm looking at, like, so I'm like, we should probably, I don't want the cheap stuff either. So medium quality, right? So I narrowed it down to, like, the middle of this long aisle. But then I'm going, well, which one's the best deal? And I'm looking, and they're, on the package, it's talking about, like, how many, like squares in each one, and they're throwing out numbers at me. And Erica's like, what is taking him so long? But I'm looking, I'm going, I have no idea. I was so confused about which would be the best quality because there are so many different amounts you could buy. And then you look at some of the rolls, and some you can tell, right, they've expanded that paper tube inside, okay, to make it look big on the outside, but it's not. It's thickness is pretty thin. And so you're looking at some going, well, those look like they got more on the roll, but there's less rolls in this package, and there's more rolls in that package, but they're skinnier. I'm going, I don't know. Ultimately, I just grabbed one. I was like, this one looks good, and it's not super expensive. I'm not going to waste any more of my time trying to figure this out. So I just grabbed one, right? But I picked one from the middle quality, right? And so there's always that choice, though, usually, right? When you look at an item, what sort of quality do I want to buy, right? Do I want to go with the cheap one, the low quality, or do I want to go with the higher quality? And sometimes we look at it and go, it really doesn't matter, right? Quality in this instance, you know, with whatever you're looking at, you can look at it and go, it's not that big a deal if I get a cheap one. If I get a low quality one, doesn't matter. Sometimes it's the price. You look at the one for the nicer one, which you would kind of probably want, and go, well, I just don't want to spend that much money. I can't afford to spend that much money for the nicest, right? The top of the line. And then sometimes you just don't know. You go, who knows what the difference in quality is in any of this? So you just pick something. But I think generally if money was not an option, I think all the time we'd go top of the line, right? Give me the nicest one you have, the one with all the bells and whistles, all the perks that go with it, the one with the huge warranty on it, the lifetime warranty. I want the highest quality. And you know, I was thinking about these passages in Psalm 1 and Jeremiah chapter 17 about this idea of prosperity. And as we think about the idea of prosperity, there's two types of prosperity we can talk about. We can talk about a physical prosperity, you know, where you have everything you need and more on top of that, right? We're just living in physical abundance, wealth and things and all of that, right? Physical prosperity, there is that. There's also spiritual prosperity, and we could talk about that as being full of the fruit of the Spirit, right? All of that, and we'll get into that this evening. But also, physical prosperity and spiritual prosperity, they're two different types. They're also two different qualities. Physical prosperity is of a lower quality. It's of a lower quality because it just doesn't last as long. It does not last as long as spiritual prosperity does. There is a hard and fast expiration date on all the physical prosperity that we can have in this life. And people can pack their coffins full of all the things that they've had in this life. And they can fill their grave full of all the wealth that they have gained, but it ends right there. Their physical prosperity ends at their death, at the latest, right? So it doesn't last as long as spiritual prosperity does. Also, it doesn't really do everything we would like for it to do. People get the idea that physical prosperity is going to solve everything for them. This is going to fix everything. I mean, if they just get more stuff, boy, and this is what the world goes after, right? If I just get all that stuff, then maybe I'll find the peace I'm looking for. Maybe then I'll be happy. If I just get that next item or that next level of wealth, I will then find that all my needs are met and I will just be in the perfect place, and it doesn't do that. Consistently over and over, they get there and go, okay, maybe if I just get more of this, because it's not going to do what they really want it to do. And we look at all of the attributes of physical prosperity and go, it's really pretty low quality. When all is said and done, it's a low quality prosperity. But then we look at spiritual prosperity and we see the incredible quality that is there. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. But tonight, if we know Christ, we've been blessed with spiritual prosperity. And I think as we've been blessed with that, if we're not really aware of the quality that's there, the high quality that's there in our spiritual prosperity, we're going to really take it for granted so much of the time. And we're not going to really tap into it, where we're not going to take full advantage of what God has really blessed us with. And so tonight, that's the desire in this message, is for God to really elevate in our mind the quality of the blessing that he's given to us, the spiritual prosperity that we have through Jesus Christ. There's so many voices that talk about how great physical prosperity is. We need to hear what God says about the blessings that we've been given in Jesus Christ, our spiritual prosperity. Now, tonight's message doesn't have a real good outline. Ladies, have you ever made a meal that it may not look the best, but it tastes good? You know, like presentation's kind of lacking. I asked the ladies because I'm pretty sure that with several exceptions, this is all that we guys make, right? So it just doesn't look good, but hey, it fills us up. This is kind of what this message is like. Amen. All right, presentation, not so much, but hopefully it'll be satisfying and it'll. it'll communicate what God wants it to communicate. So we're going to start with talking about what physical prosperity really is. And we're going to look at both of those very similar descriptions in Psalm 1 and in Jeremiah 17. We'll focus on the one in Jeremiah 17 in verse 8 with this picture of this tree and the prosperity that's there in that tree. So we're going to look at what it means to be prosperous spiritually. But then we're going to ask the question, okay, how do we really experience that in our life? How do we know what that is like in our life? So if we start in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 8, here's the description of a man that is blessed, right? A man that is blessed, he is like a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So we're given this metaphor, right, of what spiritual prosperity really is. And we're going to try and take that and make it literal this evening for us. So we'll take it just part by part. A tree planted by the waters. Spiritual prosperity is speaking about a supply that we have. There's really, in this passage, there's a tale of these two different plants. In verse 6, right, this is the man that trusts in himself. He shall be like a heath in the desert, and he shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. And that's contrasted then with verse 8. This tree that's planted by the waters, it says in Psalm 1, planted by the river of water. But one of these plants is destitute, does not have what it needs, is not growing, is not a picture of health. The other plant is, in verse 8. One has no supply for the water that it needs, the moisture that it needs. The other has a very full supply. It's planted by the waters. It's by the river of water. It has all that it needs. We have all that we need in Jesus Christ. He is our constant source of spiritual supply. Amen. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And you know, it's if we're to look at the book of Acts, and we're not going to turn there. I'm going to mention a number of instances there, but the book of Acts is really, as the church is starting out, right, this young church, they're growing and they're beginning to reach out and reach the world with the gospel as God told them to. We find them being supplied by Jesus Christ, all the things that they need. Now, it's not always spelled out where it says, and the Lord gave them this and this, right? But if we come from the assumption that we do not have in ourselves what we need, that we cannot produce in ourselves these things that we're going to see. And if we start from that assumption, and we also have the assumption then for them that they were walking in the Spirit, they were walking with the Lord, then we see in all of these different ways that we're going to mention in a minute that God is doing this. These things, they're not the things that they have produced in their own life because they were special Christians or super Christians or anything like that. We understand that all of these things were the work of Jesus Christ in them, supplying all of those things that they need. So, for example, in Acts chapter 3, as Peter and John go up to the temple, then they heal that man, but then they preach. And God gives them this message, right? So that was God supplying the words that they needed. It wasn't their supply. We trust that if they were walking in the Spirit of God, this is what Jesus Christ had for them. So in that moment, when they had this opportunity to preach before this audience, God gave them that. God supplied what they needed to say. Amen. Acts chapter 4, the disciples had boldness to preach. Amen. It talks about the boldness that they had even in persecution, even when the authorities did not want them to preach, yet they went out and they preached with boldness. Where did that come from? That came from God. That came from Jesus Christ, who gave them what they needed in that moment. Acts chapter 5, after they were beaten and told to stop preaching, the Bible says that daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. This godly perseverance, where they knew what was right for them to do, what God had told them to do, you go and you preach the gospel. And yet the authority said, you don't do that. And they made this choice to persevere and to keep going in the way that God had told them to. Where did that come from? That diligence, that boldness and that perseverance, that was Jesus Christ working that through them, through his Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 7, as Stephen, right, he preaches and they don't like that, so they decide that they're going to stone Stephen. And in his death, Stephen says, forgive them. He says, Father, forgive them. Where did that forgiveness come from? That was the supply that Jesus Christ provided for him in that moment. That he could, in the hour of his death, as he's being killed by these men, ask for forgiveness for what they were doing. Acts chapter 8, as there's persecution and things are happening, and then Philip, right, he has this opportunity as God directs him to this Ethiopian eunuch to preach the gospel. That guidance, that wasn't Philip's great idea, right? It wasn't that Philip saw this. It was that God directed him in his steps to bring him to that person. And Acts chapter 13, after Paul is kicked out of Antioch of Pisidia, right? He's kicked out. He's not allowed to go into that that city anymore. The Bible says that they shook off the dust of their feet and they went their way rejoicing. They went their way rejoicing after they had gotten thrown out of a city for preaching the gospel. That wasn't them. That was Jesus Christ supplying that for them. Acts chapter 16, as Paul is trying to go in one direction, and the Holy Spirit then moves him from going in one direction and he directs him to another place, and they end up in Philippi and people get saved and all of that happens. That was Jesus Christ supplying them the guidance that they need. Again, in Acts chapter 16, we have the account of the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas are in that jail, and what do they do? In the middle of that horrible situation, they're there in that jail singing praises to God. That joy and that rejoicing was provided to them by Jesus Christ. And then one more in Acts chapter 27, as Paul is on his way to Rome and he's on aboard the ship, and we know the story, the storm comes and it looks like the boat is going to be wrecked and everyone is going to be killed in this storm on the sea. And yet Paul is able to stand in the midst of them and say, we don't have to be afraid. And he was able to stand there in peace, telling them that God was in control. And where did that peace come from? All of these things, they didn't come from inside these men and these women in this these young churches. It didn't come from inside them. It wasn't that they were great in and of themselves. It was that they walked with the Lord and God provided all of these things for them. How many times do we need these things? How many times do we get in a situation where we need to have forgiveness that comes from Jesus Christ? Where we need joy when we're going through horrible times? When we need peace in the midst of our storms? Where we need boldness? Where is that going to come from? We've been blessed with prosperity. We've been blessed with the supply where it's not we have to find him in ourselves to do any of this, but we find it all in Jesus Christ, who is our supply. We're that tree that doesn't find the water in itself, but it's planted by the river of water. We are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and all that we need is found in him. We're blessed with that supply. We're blessed with that prosperity. So prosperity is our supply that we have in Jesus Christ. It also is that prosperity is speaking of shelter. So if we look again in Jeremiah 17 and verse 8, not only is it planted by the waters and it spreadeth out her roots by the river, but it says that this tree shall not see when heat cometh. Shall not see when heat cometh. It's protected against danger, against something that would hinder its growth. Now, it's not sheltered from the difficulty, but it's sheltered in that difficulty. Now, the examples that I mentioned in the book of Acts, the vast majority of them were about times of hardship with the disciples in their lives. Now, to be fair, the book of Acts doesn't really cover all the mundane things. You know, it's not like a day-by-day, hour-by-hour of Paul's life, where it's like, and Paul got up and brushed his teeth, you know, and then folded two loads of laundry. I don't know. You know, whatever Paul had to do during his day, it doesn't cover all the mundane things. It really focuses on the big events. But we understand something from that. Number one, that our lives are going to have difficulty. That we're going to go through those difficult times, right? So we understand that from those accounts, but also the second thing we understand is that we can prosper in those times. We can continue to have our spiritual prosperity even when the physical prosperity is no longer there. That God is still able to do that for us because our supply is also our shelter, right? The supply that we have keeps us in that place of shelter. And it's interesting because it talks about the heat when it cometh, right? When heat cometh, and there will be those times of where it seems like everywhere else around us is experiencing drought and dryness and those difficult events in life where they're certainly not life-giving, but they seem to be life-destroying. And some of the events that we've gone through in our life, they are very difficult and they're very crushing for us. But as we look back, we notice something. We notice that Jesus Christ has brought us through them. And we'll notice that if in those times we have walked with him, he has made us to spiritually prosper in those times, where the supply that we've had has sheltered us from all that's around us, from all the things that threaten to destroy us and threaten to crush our lives. Yet if we have stayed right there by that river of water, if we've stayed connected to our supply, walking with the Lord, trusting him, that has kept us. It sheltered us in those times of storm. We're blessed to be sheltered and unaffected by all those things around us. Not unaffected sometimes physically, or not unaffected emotionally, or in these other ways, but we can be unaffected spiritually, where if we walk with God, we still have that supply. And if we walk with God, we're sheltered in that. So it's talking about shelter. Also we see in verse 8, not only shall he not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and look at this, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. You know, there's a lot of places right now that are dealing with drought. There's places in Central and Southern Africa that are going through years of drought, and California's and like the parts of the Western United States, they're going through that right now. And they give you all these, in California, they have like instructions about how to conserve water because they're trying to maintain water levels in all these different places. And so they say, you need to fix your dripping faucets. I had to do that Saturday, actually. Install some aerators with flow restrictors so that, you know, it's restricting the water that's coming out of like your different faucets so you're using less. Take short showers instead of baths. Choose efficient appliances. And don't pour water down the drain if you can reuse it in some other way, like watering their lawn or whatever. And so they put out these bulletins and they say, okay, listen, we need to really conserve water in this time of drought. We don't know when it's going to rain next. The water levels are dropping. We really need to conserve this. And then every year you see stories of these celebrities, right, that are out there. All the yards around them are brown. And there's their yard is like bright green. And you know that they've been watering their lawn. They don't care about these restrictions. The fine is $500. And if you're a billionaire, who cares? You know, $500. What does that matter if you have millions of dollars? That doesn't matter. It's like, I will gladly spend $500 to water my lawn. That doesn't matter to them. Right? They don't care about that at all. And you know, we look at that and go, that's pretty selfish. You know, that you are wasting all of these gallons of water. And here you have these other people that they're trying to conserve water, right? Not being careful in the time of drought seems a bit selfish, right? Wasting that. But in the case of Jeremiah 17 and verse 8, not being careful in the year of drought, what if there was plenty of water, but people just weren't using it? What if there was this incredible supply of water that would not run out, and yet people were choosing not to use it? That's Jeremiah 17 and verse 8. Careful in the year of drought. We don't have to be careful in the year of drought because we have Jesus Christ. Because we have that supply in Jesus Christ. John 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There is no limit to the source of our supply. The only limit is what we put on it, is when we say, okay, I don't need that anymore. I will go in my own strength and do it my own way. That's the only limit that is there on that supply, is our desire to use it. When I was studying this, I thought about the song by Ira Stanfill. He wrote a couple songs in our hymnal, but it's titled, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. The first verse is, I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. And then the chorus says, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, amen, and I know who holds my hand. We don't know what tomorrow brings, do we? I mean, that's he says in the song, I can't just assume, I can't borrow from its sunshine. I can't just assume that tomorrow will be better. Its skies may turn to gray, he said. But he goes, I may not know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know if Jesus Christ holds my hand, then I will be okay. It doesn't matter if there's drought, if there's dryness all around. If we are with Jesus Christ, we are going to be fine. We are sheltered and we are secure if we walk with Jesus Christ. We're blessed that the prosperity, the spiritual prosperity of tomorrow, is sheltered and secure in Jesus Christ. But then our prosperity also means that we're going to be successful. In the end of verse 8, it says, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. In Psalm 1, in verse 3, it says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Constant prosperity, constant growth through Jesus Christ, even through the storms, even through all the droughts, because even though everything else changes, Jesus Christ doesn't. Even though our circumstances vary from day to day and we do not know what tomorrow will bring, we know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And if then Jesus Christ is the source of our supply, if he is the source of our prosperity, then we know that if we walk with Jesus Christ, we will be successful day by day, not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. And the point in all of this is that Jesus Christ has blessed us as Christians with this prosperity through Jesus Christ, through our relationship with him, not only for the past, but for today and tomorrow and for the rest of our life. And the supply that he gives us the best life that we could possibly have. The best life that we could possibly have is not found out there. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's found in walking with him and knowing what he can provide for us. And it always remains available to us. And as I read Jeremiah 17 and verse 8 and Psalm 1 and verse 3, you just think, what a blessing it would be to be that person. What a blessing it is to be that person that is prosperous and fruitful, that has a life that's just overflowing with joy and filled with peace. And the person that has boldness, the Christian that knows what God wants him to do, the Christian whose life is guided by Jesus Christ, the person who has wisdom through Jesus Christ. And can we imagine the quality of that life, of a person who's filled with the fruit of the Spirit? Can we imagine the impact that person can have on the people that are around them? Can we imagine the eternal reward awaiting a person who lives a life of spiritual prosperity? We're at our best when we are filled with the fruit of the Spirit, when we're truly prospering. And every believer has that potential to spiritually prosper. But the question we're coming now to is, how do we experience that? How do we really live a life of spiritual prosperity? I think we know the potential is there, but it's not always realized in our lives. And there's times where, if we use the analogy of fruit, then it's kind of spotty, you know, or it's kind of bare. It's not full. It's not exactly the best harvest we would hope for. It's a bit sporadic. How do we get there, though? How do we really experience this? And we're going to look now at the condition for this, right? It says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 7, we're going to look at this one and then Psalm 1. But Jeremiah 17 and verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man, verse 1 and then verse 2, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, at first glance, it seems like these passages are providing two different pathways to the same blessing, right? You have one road that goes that way and one road that goes that way, but they both end up at the same place. But really, it's not. It's, you know, it's like if you got off 395 and you were coming here and I said, you can either take Route 85 or you can take the Hartford Turnpike. Either one, and they'll both get you here, right? It's the same road, right? Just two different names for it. Or we can think about it as these two passages are just two different layers, right, to the same road. But let's start in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7. So what person is blessed with this prosperity that we've seen? What person is blessed to live like verse 8 says? Well, verse 7 says it's the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. You know, after we heard that Christ is our supply, it doesn't really surprise us that we're coming to faith, right? Trusting in Jesus Christ. It's not a shock to us to go, oh, faith. I would have never even thought about that. But I want to contrast this with verse 5, because this is the contrast of this. And so Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. But let's go back even further. We're going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 16. There were two options for them, right? Whoops, they could trust in the Lord, or they could trust in man, right? And the Lord said, you're going to be cursed if you trust in man and you make flesh your arm. So the background of this is in Jeremiah chapter 16, and we're going to read down verse 1. We'll read all the way down through verse 13. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindnesses and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Jeremiah was prophesying the end of their nation, that they would go into captivity at the hands of their enemies, the Babylonians. And so this is the background of this. He's saying, you are going to go into captivity. This is my judgment upon you because of your sin, because of your wickedness. So then he tells them in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5, you know this is going to happen. You know this army is going to march on your nation and take you into captivity. So he tells them in verse 5 of chapter 17, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and that maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. And he says, you are going to be cursed if you choose to trust in your strength or, as probably was likely, trusting in Egypt, finding some other nation that can come and try and help you out and deliver you from this. And understand in verse 5, by trusting in man, they're departing from any spiritual prosperity they could possibly have by turning to that, right? By turning to their own strength or the strength of another nation and rejecting God, rejecting faith in God, they were walking away from any spiritual prosperity. And what they were choosing was, we want to try to defend our physical prosperity. We want to try and keep ourselves as a nation at the expense of any spiritual prosperity. If they picked verse 5 to trust in themselves or to trust in some other nation, what they were saying is, we're willing to give up spiritual prosperity to try and maintain our physical prosperity. To try and keep our nation safe, we're going to reject God. We're going to turn from God. God has said we're going to go into captivity. Let's try and maintain what we can of our nation, the wealth that we've gained, all the land that we have, the houses, all our cattle and everything we have. Let's try and maintain this apart from God. They were going after physical prosperity and leaving behind any spiritual prosperity they could have had by trusting in God. A person who's willing to sacrifice spiritual prosperity to hang on to physical prosperity. Walking with God, they would lay that aside to try and keep what they thought they had. That's what God was warning them against. He was saying in verse 5, don't do that. Don't. I know it looks like this destruction is coming upon you. Don't turn from me in this time. Instead, he tells them, blessed. You will be blessed. In the midst of this, as this nation is coming to take you away to captivity, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. That person will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That person, even in captivity, will prosper. That person will be blessed. His leaf shall be green. They shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And you know, I think if we went to the book of Daniel, we would see a person who models this, who was blessed, who God prospered in that time. And yet there were so many that would cast that away. And they would say, let's try and hold on to our physical prosperity, willing to throw away their faith in God and spiritual prosperity to try and maintain something that was a much lesser and lower quality. Blessed are the people who trust in the Lord. Trusting in God results in prosperity. But you know, if we look in verse 8, and all we see is some level of monetary prosperity for us, we look at that and go, a tree planted by the rivers of water, and spreadeth out her roots by the river, and we read all that and we go, man, that means all the good things of this life, right? All the wealth. And but if at any level we just see monetary or economic prosperity in this, we're really missing the point. Faith in God, in verse 7 and 8, faith in God says, I want spiritual prosperity at all cost, and I will trust that God will then supply all my physical needs. But my focus is not on those physical needs. My focus is on God, walking with God, trusting God, wanting spiritual prosperity, and then saying, I'm going to let God take care of everything else. I'm going to let God deal with all of that. You know what that is? That's Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But we don't put that backwards and say, I'm going to focus on all these things, right? All the physical needs. And then hopefully, right, I still have all this spiritual prosperity and all the fruit of the Spirit, and God fills my life with joy and peace and patience and boldness and all of that and wisdom. But boy, my focus is me going after all of these other things. We've got it all backwards. We need to trust in the Lord, and he'll prosper us spiritually. And when that is our goal, and we say, I want to know God, I want to walk with God and trust God, he will provide everything else. But then if we go now to Psalm 1. If we go to Psalm 1, because faith in Jeremiah 17 and verse 7, right, trusting in God, faith always has an outlet. Faith always expresses itself some way in our life. It's never hidden. It's never a secret. It's like if you ever played hide and seek with a kid that's really little, right? They always reveal themselves, right? There's either their feet sticking out somewhere, or they're giggling, you know, or you say, where are you? And they're like, I'm over here, you know? I mean, they're just not that great at hiding, right? Faith is not that good at hiding in our life. It's always evident. And that's what Psalm 1 and verse, really 1 and 2 is. It's faith evidenced in our life. So verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. They reject all of that, right? All that man can provide, right? Their counsel and their relationships and all that. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Faith is expressed through our dependence on the word of God. It's one of the ways we see our faith. Faith and scripture are just, they're interconnected. It's as they are combined in our life that we are blessed. Scripture without faith, if we just have the word of God, but we don't believe it, well, that's skepticism or unbelief. But if we have faith without scripture, then that's error, right? If we have faith, but we're not basing it on what the word of God says about who our God is, then that's a false religion. That's a misplaced or ignorant faith, and neither of those are blessed. Scripture without faith, God doesn't bless that. Faith, apart from foundation in the word of God about who God is, God doesn't bless that either. But it's as both are combined in our life. That's what God chooses to bless. So really, we need to ask ourselves, how much of my day is consumed with scripture? Because you notice what it says, in his law doth he meditate day and night. How much of a part does scripture really play in our day-to-day life? It needs to be constant. The practicalities of life mean that we cannot 24 hours a day read the Bible. But God can be in our thoughts all day long. We can be meditating on who God is. And the importance of scripture in that, meditating on scripture, is that it directs our thoughts to God, but it does it accurately. Where we're not just making up thoughts about God, we are thinking about God as he has told us he is. That's the importance of scripture. Anybody can make up anything about God, and cultures have done that for years, making up things about God. The importance of scripture is us knowing who God is, the true God is, having those scriptures that then direct our thoughts. And also, having scripture play a part in that means that it's more profitable for us, because the word of God is that sword that pierces us, that gets us where we need to be gotten. And so we need scripture, but it needs to be this part of our life that directs our thoughts for the rest of the day. And you know, I found that if I really want to do something, I find a way to get it done. Amen. And if we want to find a way to meditate on God throughout the day, we're going to find ways to just do that. Amen. To make it a part of our life and to get it done. Amen. So the person who knows God and trusts in God will prosper spiritually. The person who knows God in his word and chooses to trust in God is going to be the one that is really prospering spiritually. And I want to close with a story from 1 Kings chapter 17. You don't have to turn there. It's in the days of Elijah. And it's the story there's a famine that's going on because of a lack of rain. Elijah prophesied that there wouldn't be no rain. And there's this woman and her son, and they're in this village, and they're going just living day by day, and food is getting scarce, and they're running out. And probably if we just kind of imagine the story, I would assume that she had kind of exhausted all the people around her that she could borrow from or beg from, and there just wasn't any food left for her. And so now she's coming down to the end, and that day that she had kind of held off for so long in different ways, that day of where they would not have any more food was really here. And so she is there, and she is trying to make one last meal for her and her son. And so she has just the tiniest amount of flour and the smallest amount of oil left. And I don't know of many recipes that just take flour and oil. I don't know. But she had something that she was going to make. She was going to make a fire. They were gathering sticks, make some ashes, and bake a small cake there. And it doesn't sound delicious. It doesn't sound good, but it was what they had. And so here she was, a little flour and a little oil. And understand, all she had was just enough to barely make it through that day. She didn't have anything for tomorrow. It was just enough for her to scrape through that day. And then she assumed that was going to be the end. And we look at her and we say, she was barely surviving, certainly not prospering. Except that wasn't all she had, was it? Because we understand and we know the rest of the story. When she follows the word of God that came to her through Elijah, and when she trusts in God, she finds out that cruse of oil had all that she needed, like a constant supply. And that barrel of meal had plenty for her to not just survive, but for her and her son to prosper. And yet there she was, before she knew about that, barely surviving, barely having enough day by day, when yet when she heard the word of God and simply trusted in God, she found out she had all that she needed. I don't wonder how many of us are simply living like that, barely enough, scraping through day by day with maybe a little couple drops of joy here and there and a little bit of peace every now and then, or a little bit of boldness, but not that much, and just barely enough to spiritually make it through the day. I wonder how many of us are, that's how we're living, when God says, I have so much more that I could give you. If you just trusted me, if you just walked with me day by day, if you just spent your time meditating on me day by day, getting in the Word of God, and then thinking about God day and night, trusting in me through my Word, you would find, God says, there's so much more. God hasn't blessed us with just barely enough to get us through today, never mind our life. He's blessed us with prosperity. He's blessed us with all that we need in Jesus Christ, if we just walk with Him and trust in Him. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for all that you've given to us, for how blessed we are. Lord, we pray that you would make our hearts grateful to you. But Lord, may we take full advantage of who you are. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to spend time with you each and every day. Lord, may you give us lives that are truly prospering. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.